Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the October 2nd, 2022, Sunday morning episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host, and unlike what I had told you, this is actually a live one. I was not able to pre-record yesterday or last night. We spent a good most of the day cooking chili to finally get it canned up. Even with soaking the beans overnight, we'd used dried beans, just a little healthier than canned, not as many preservatives. So we'd used the dried beans, and wife had soaked them overnight and everything, and man, they would just not soften up. So I was 10:30 finally pulling the last quart out of the 10:30 last night, pulling the last quart out of the pressure canner. So excuse me, a little bit of coffee there. So needless to say, it was a pretty long day, pretty tiring. So I was not at a point of being ready to record last night to try to pre-record this. Of course, you can definitely thank this live, getting together this early in the morning instead of later in the day, to my rotten dog Tiggy, or Schnoodle, who I've mentioned before. She decided to get me up at 5, well, before 5, and then again at 6. So, that's why I'm here, with a cup of coffee in my hand, a cup of Black Rifle, just decaf, and definitely ready to go this morning. Thought I'd go ahead and sit down and record and spend this time with you this morning as I went through my morning routine, which is the purpose of this. Again, the purpose of this podcast is the public reading of the Word of God, along with the reading of some prayers and devotions. Our Puritan prayers come from the Valley of Vision, which is a collection of Puritan prayers. Our devotion is from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. We do the morning devotion each day. As far as the prayers, we actually do a couple regular ones, and then we do whatever the daily morning prayer is for the day. And then, of course, on Saturdays and Sundays, we have an extra prayer leading up to the Lord's Day or on the Lord's Day. And then we read the scripture reading we do. We read from the Legacy Standard Bible. We do that because it is currently it's the most recent translation, but the critical part is it is the most texturally accurate translation out there right now. You will find the links to everything I'm going to read to you in the show notes, so that you can follow along with me. I will actually be reading from online because, as I've mentioned before, the print's bigger, a little bit easier to read while I'm trying to record. But I would definitely recommend having hard copies of these things. And as I've said before, full confession, I do not have a hard copy of the Legacy Standard Bible yet, though we will definitely have one in this household because we definitely want one. I actually love reading from it, though truthfully, I've been preaching from the NASB 95. Excuse me, need a little more coffee there. The NASB 95, which is my preacher's Bible that I received from Grace to You and Dr. John MacArthur. A bunch of us did at the 2018 Shepherd's Conference. That was the first year they were out, and they actually gave them to all of us that were there at the Shepherd's Conference. So that has become my study Bible and my preaching Bible. Of course, that was at the direction. It took a little while. And I don't say this to go, ooh, look at me, but it is a very expensive Bible. So expensive that actually when we came home, my pastor and I and my fellow elder slash lay leader, we were going to get, at least a few of us, the pastor and I we're going to get our names engraved on them, like I have on my MacArthur Study Bible. The local place will not touch them because they are so expensive. They don't want to mess up the goatskin cover, because it is goatskin and very high quality paper and printing and binding and all of that. But that was the thing. It was a gift to us. That's why they gave us those. But Dr. MacArthur put them out for us to turn them into our study Bibles. So just to let you know, and I don't know that you really care about this, but you know me, I ramble some. The way it's laid out, there are no study notes. There are no cross references in it. There's nothing but the scripture. And it is laid out single column with the verses all starting to the left. So it's very easy to differentiate verse by verse. I thought at first that was going to be tough to read and preach from. It's not. It's very easy to do. But there's also lots and lots of white space. So you can take notes around these and you can mark out. And like my book of Ephesians has so many color codes and everything else in it. But it took a while. I had had the book 6-8 months before I'd start writing anything in it. And now I'm very careful of the pins I use on it, specifically to be able to make notes in it, as bad as my penmanship is, notes that I can come back to and actually understand what I was saying. So I've been turning it into my study Bible, but it is what I tend to preach from. But again, the Legacy Standard is actually more accurate than that one is. And honestly, the basis for the Legacy Standard is the NASB 95 from the Lachman Foundation. So thus, you know, moving to the LSB will be my normal progression. I'm actually hoping they'll come out with a MacArthur Study Bible in the LSB, because my MacArthur, while I still use it, is very, very beat up and has loose pages and everything. So I'd like to get a new MacArthur in the Legacy Standard version. But I haven't seen it yet. But I do have it in a bunch of my different sermon prep software kind of things. And I definitely have the Accordance software down with the full LSB on it. And I use that to study as well. But now that I've rambled a good bit, I hope you've had a great weekend. I actually did. As long a day as it was yesterday, I got to spend that time with my wife and chit-chatting and talking and watching some videos. And sometimes it's just wonderful just to be with your spouse. Actually, most of the time it's wonderful to just to be with your spouse. I'm very, very blessed. The Lord blessed me greatly with my beautiful princess. As I mentioned before, she is my beautiful princess. The Lord blessed me so much. More than I really ever expected. Not that I expected him to bless me or not bless me or anything like that. But I had no concept of how much a blessing a wife could be. I was young and dumb and ignorant and unsaved. And my wife is such a blessing to me. She truly is. And it is just such a joy to spend time with her. We are so silly together, and we have such joy in just being together, which is wonderful considering as COVID came along, we became almost instant empty nesters. Our sons were both grown, but had not really moved out of the house yet. They very quickly moved out of the house because they were still having to go into work, and my wife has a very compromised immune system. So they figured out ways to live away from home. So we very quickly became empty nesters. And so we've now been that for a little over, you know, what, two and a half years. We actually enjoy it. We love our sons, and we miss sometimes having them and their friends and their girlfriends, or now my oldest son's wife, around the house. But honestly, they tend to come and hang out anyways. But it's nice sometimes just for it just to be us, and us to have days that are just us. So it has been great. I've been truly blessed. So as tough, like I said, as long as yesterday was, it was wonderful to spend with my wife. And this morning, we're going to be heading out and going over to local Baptist church. It's actually the one where I was baptized as a believer, and then the pastor helped me to baptize my wife. So very much enjoy. There are people there that we still know. We've actually been over there a couple weeks ago. still wonderful, wonderful people, and love the pastor there. He is awesome. Very, very awesome. And not like, oh, great, entertaining sermon. I mean, oh, just cuts to the heart of the gospel. Definitely cuts to the heart of the gospel. Cuts to the heart of the scripture. And really, really puts it in your face. Not an ugly manner or a confrontational manner, but just makes it where you got to take it in. You got to take it in. You can't sit there and hold up your pet sins in front of you and to shield it off. You have to take it in. And it's very, very good. So I'm very, very excited to go this morning, as is my wife. But, so with all that rambling aside, that's why I wanted to go ahead and get this done this morning, so we could all share this time together, get in the scripture, get ourselves set in the Word of God. And I would definitely pray this morning that you would, after listening to this, or maybe before listening to this, you'll listen to this later in the day, that you will have gone and attended with a local body of believers, a solid local body of believers. And I'll say, like I know other people have said, and other pastors have said, and other people I listen to, that I very much trust. Even if you've got to travel an hour and a half, even with the price of gas it is right now, to go to a solid church, do it. You need to be meeting face-to-face. Online is not doing it. And I get it. If you have health issues where you can't, that's different. That is a mitigating circumstance. But as expensive as it is in gas, the cost to your soul is worse. And I'm not saying if you don't go to a local church, you're not saved. That's not what I'm saying. But we are called to be obedient in meeting together with the saints. And online does not meet that requirement. It doesn't. So please get that. I know society keeps trying to tell you that. They're wrong. They don't know what they're talking about. God says different. And God is the authority. Always will be. All right. So let's go ahead and get going with our reading. Like I said before, we always start reading with our Puritan prayers, and we're, as is our practice, we're going to start with our first two, resting on God and grace in trials, which are our everyday prayers. So resting on God. O God, most high, most glorious, the thought of thine infinite serenity cheers me, for I am toiling and moiling, troubled and distressed. But thou art forever at perfect peace. Thy designs cause thee no fear or care of unfulfillment. They stand fast as the eternal hills. Thy power knows no bond. Thy goodness no stint. Thou bringest order out of confusion, and my defeats are thy victories. The Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. I come to thee as a sinner with cares and sorrows, to leave every concern entirely to thee, every sin calling for Christ's precious blood. Revive deep spirituality in my heart. Let me live near to the great shepherd, hear his voice, know its tones, follow its calls. Keep me from deception by causing me to abide in the truth, from harm by helping me to walk in the power of the Spirit. Give me intenser faith in the eternal verities, burning into me by experience the things I know. Let me never be ashamed of the truth of the gospel, that I may bear its reproach, vindicate it, see Jesus as its essence, know in it the power of the Spirit. Lord, help me, for I am often lukewarm and chill. Unbelief mars my confidence. Sin makes me forget thee. Let the weeds that grow in my soul be cut at their roots. Grant me to know that I truly live only when I live to thee, that all else is trifling. Thy presence alone can make me holy, devout, strong, and happy. Abide in me, gracious God. Amen. And grace in trials. Father of mercies, hear me for Jesus' sake. I am sinful, even in my closest walk with thee. It is of thy mercy I died not long ago. Thy grace has given me faith in the cross, by which thou hast reconciled thyself to me and me to thee, drawing me by thy great love, reckoning me as innocent in Christ, though guilty in myself. Giver of all graces, I look to thee for strength to maintain them in me, for it is hard to practice what I believe. Strengthen me against temptations. My heart is an unexhausted fountain of sin, a river of corruption since childhood days, flowing on in every pattern of behavior. Thou hast disarmed me of the means in which I trusted, and I have no strength but in thee. Thou alone canst hold back my evil ways, but without thy grace to sustain me, I fall. Satan's darts quickly inflame me, and the shield that should quench them easily drops from my hand. Empower me against his wiles and assaults. Keep me sensible of my weakness and of my dependence upon thy strength. Let every trial teach me more of thy peace, more of thy love. Thy Holy Spirit is given to increase thy graces, and I cannot preserve or improve them unless he works continually in me. May he confirm my trust in thy promised help, and let me walk humbly in dependence upon thee. For Jesus' sake, amen. And now the first day morning, of course, Sunday being the first day of the week, and its title is Worship. O Lord, we commune with thee every day, but weekdays are worldly days, and secular concerns reduce heavenly impressions. We bless thee, therefore, for the day sacred to our souls, when we can wait upon thee and be refreshed. We thank thee for the institutions of religion, by use of which we draw near to thee, and thou to us. We rejoice in another Lord's Day, when we call off our minds from the cares of the world, and attend upon thee without distraction. Let our retirement be devout, our conversations edifying, our reading pious, our hearing profitable, that our souls may be quickened and elevated. We are going to the house of prayer. Pour upon us the spirit of grace and supplication. We are going to the house of praise. Awaken in us every grateful and cheerful emotion. We are going to the house of instruction. Give testimony to the word preached, and glorify it in the hearts of all who hear. May it enlighten the ignorant, awaken the careless, reclaim the wandering, establish the weak, comfort the feeble-minded, make ready a people for their Lord. Be a sanctuary to all who cannot come. Forget not those who never come, and do thou bestow upon us benevolence towards our dependents, forgiveness towards our enemies, peaceableness towards our neighbors, openness towards our fellow Christians. Amen. And Lord's Day morning. O Maker and Upholder of all things, day and night are thine. They are also mine from thee. The night to rid me of the cares of the day, to refresh my weary body, to renew my natural strength. The day to summon me to new activities, to give me opportunity to glorify thee, to serve my generation, to acquire knowledge, holiness, eternal life. But one day above all days is made especially for thy honor and my improvement. The Sabbath reminds me of thy rest from creation, of the resurrection of my Savior, of his entering into repose. Thy house is mine, but I am unworthy to meet thee there, and am unfit for spiritual service. When I enter it, I come before thee as a sinner, condemned by conscience and thy word. For I am still in the body and in the wilderness, ignorant, weak in danger, and in need of thine aid, but encouraged by thy all-sufficient grace. Let me go to thy house with a lively hope of meeting thee, knowing that there thou wilt come to me and give me peace. My soul is drawn out to thee and longing desires for thy presence in the sanctuary, at the table, where all are entertained on a feast of good things. Let me, before the broken elements, emblems of thy dying love, cry to thee with broken heart for grace and forgiveness. I long for that blissful communion of thy people in thy eternal house in the perfect kingdom. These are they that follow the Lamb. May I be of their company. Amen. May we all be of their company. All right. And take a little bit of coffee here. Okay, Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. This is the morning, October 2nd article. The scripture for it is from Colossians 1:5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Our hope in Christ for the future is the mainspring and the mainstay of our joy here. It will animate our hearts to think often of heaven, for all that we can desire is promised there. Here we are weary and toil-worn, but yonder is the land of rest, where the sweat of labor shall no more bedew the worker's brow, and fatigue shall be forever banished. To those who are weary and spent, the word rest is full of heaven. We are always in the field of battle. We are so tempted within, and so molested by foes without, that we have little or no peace. But in heaven we shall enjoy the victory, when the banner shall be waved aloft in triumph, and the sword shall be sheathed, and we shall hear our captain say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We have suffered bereavement after bereavement, but we are going to the land of the immortal, where graves are unknown things. Here sin is a constant grief to us, but there we shall be perfectly holy, for there shall by no means enter into that kingdom anything which defileth. Hemlock springs not up in the furrows of celestial fields. Oh, is it not joy that you are not to be in banishment forever, that you are not to dwell eternally in this wilderness, but shall soon inherit Canaan? Nevertheless, let it never be said of us that we are dreaming about the future and forgetting the present. Let the future sanctify the present to highest uses. Through the Spirit of God, the hope of heaven is the most potent force for the product of virtue. It is a fountain of joyous effort. It is the cornerstone of cheerful holiness. The man who has this hope in him goes about his work with vigor, for the joy of the Lord is his strength. He fights against temptation with ardor, for the hope of the next world repels the fiery darts of the adversary. He can labor without present reward, for he looks for a reward in the world to come. All right. Now our scripture reading. So we're going to be reading 1 Kings 4 and 5, Ephesians 2, Ezekiel 35, and Psalm 85. So 1 Kings 4 and 5, we're now into Solomon's kingdom. He has now taken rule. Excuse me, a little more coffee. And David has passed. So 1 Kings 4. So King Solomon was king over all Israel. These were his officials. Azariah, the son of Zadok, was the priest. Elihoreph and Ahijah, the sons of Shisha, were scribes. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was the recorder. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the army. And Zadok and Abiathar were priests. And Azariah, the son of Nathan, was over the deputies. And Zabud, the son of Nathan, a priest, was the king's friend. And Ahishar was over the household. And Adoniram, the son of Abda, was over the men subject to forced labor. Now Solomon had 12 deputies over all Israel, who sustained the king and his household. Each man had to sustain them for a month in the year. These are their names: Ben-Hur in the hill country of Ephraim, Ben-Decker and Makaz and Shalbim and Beth-Shemesh and Elon-Beth-Hanan, Ben-Hesed and Aruboth, Soko was his and all the land of Hefer, Ben-Abinadab in all the height of Dor, Taphath the daughter of Solomon was his wife, Bana the son of Ahilud in Tanakh and Megiddo and all Beth-Shean, which is beside Zarethan below Jezreel, from Beth-Shean to Abel-Mehola, as far as the other side of Jokmeam, Ben-Jeber in Ramoth-Gilead. Now Havoth-Jair being the son of Manasseh, which is in Gilead, was his, the region of Argob, which is in Bashan, 60 great cities with walls and bronze bars were his, Abinadab the son of Edo in Mahanaim, Ahimaaz in Naphtali, he also married Basemath, the daughter of Solomon, Bana, the son of Hushai, in Asher and Bealoth, Jehoshaphat, the son of Parua, in Issachar, Shemi, the son of Ella, in Benjamin, Jeber, the son of Uri, in the land of Gilead, the country of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and of Og, king of Bashan, and he was the only deputy who was in the land. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. They were eating and drinking and being glad. Now Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines, to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. And Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 pasture-fed oxen, 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. For he had dominion over everything west of the river, from Tifsa even to Gaza, over all the kings west of the river, and he had peace on all sides around about him. So Judah and Israel lived in security, every man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And these deputies sustained King Solomon and all who came to King Solomon's table, each in his month. They left nothing lacking. They also brought barley and straw for the horses and swift steeds to the place where it should be, each according to the legal judgment for him. And God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of understanding in his heart, like the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. And he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and the renown of his name was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals, and birds, and creeping things, and fish. And men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. And 1 Kings 5. Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon when he heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father, for Hiram had always been one who loved David. And Solomon sent word to Hiram, saying, "You know that David my father was unable to build a house for the name of Yahweh, his God, because of the wars which surrounded him, until Yahweh put them under the soles of his feet. But now Yahweh, my God, has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor calamity. So behold, I intend to build a house for the name of Yahweh, my God, as Yahweh spoke to David, my father, saying, 'Your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he will build the house for my name.' So now command that they cut for me cedars from Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants, and I will give you wages for your servants according to all that you say. For you know that there is no one among us who knows how to cut timber like the Sidonians." Now it happened when Hiram heard the words of Solomon, he was very glad and said, "Blessed be Yahweh today, who has given to David a wise son over his great people." So Hiram sent word to Solomon, saying, "I have heard the message which you have sent me. I will do what you desire concerning the cedar and cypress timber. My servants will bring them down from Lebanon to the sea, and I will make them into rafts to go by sea to the place where you direct me, and I will have them broken up there, and you shall carry them away. Then you shall accomplish my desire by giving food to my household." So Hiram gave Solomon as much as he desired of the cedar and cypress timber. Solomon then gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household, and 20 cores of beaten oil. Thus Solomon would give Hiram year by year. Now Yahweh gave wisdom to Solomon, just as he promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them cut a covenant. And King Solomon raised up forced labor from all Israel, and the forced laborers numbered 30,000 men, and he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in shifts. They were in Lebanon a month and 2 months at home, and Adoniram was over the forced labor. And Solomon had 70,000 who carried loads and 80,000 hewers of stone in the mountains, besides Solomon's 3,300 chief deputies who were over the project and who ruled over the people who were doing the work. Then the king commanded, and they quarried great stones, precious stones, to lay the foundation of the house with cut stones. So Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders and the Jebalites carved them out and prepared the tenders and the timbers and the stones to build the house. And now Ephesians 2. "And you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all also formerly conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loves us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time without Christ, alienated from the citizenship of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups one and broke down the dividing wall of the partition, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might create the two into one new man, making peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, having in himself put to death the enmity. And he came and preached the good news of peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together is growing into a holy sanctuary in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. All right. Now Ezekiel 35. I'm going to take some coffee here. Moreover, the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir, and prophesy against it, and say to it, Thus says Lord Yahweh, Behold, I am against you, Mount Seir, and I will stretch out my hand against you, and make you a desolation and a desecration. I will lay waste your cities, and you will become a desolation. Then you will know that I am Yahweh, because you have had everlasting enmity, and have delivered the sons of Israel to the power of the sword at the time of their disaster, at the time of the punishment of the end. Therefore, as I live, declares Lord Yahweh, I will prepare you for bloodshed, and bloodshed will pursue you. You surely have not hated bloodshed, so bloodshed will pursue you. I will make Mount Seir a waste and a desolation, and I will cut off from it the one who passes through and returns. I will fill its mountains with its slain, on your hills and in your valleys, and in all your ravines those slain by the sword will fall. I will make you an everlasting desolation, and your cities will not be inhabited. Then you will know that I am Yahweh, because you have said, These two nations and these two lands will be mine, and we will possess them, although Yahweh was there. Therefore, as I live, declares Lord Yahweh, I will deal with you according to your anger, and according to your jealousy, which you dealt with them because of your hatred against them. So I will make myself known among them when I judge you. Then you will know that I, Yahweh, have heard all your contempt which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, They are laid desolate, they are given to us for food. And you have magnified yourselves with your mouth against me, and have multiplied your words against me. I have heard it. Thus says Lord Yahweh, As all the earth delights, I will make a desolation. As you delighted over the inheritance of the house of Israel because it was desolate, so I will do to you. You will be a desolation, O Mount Seir, and all Edom, all of it. Then they will know that I am Yahweh. And finally, Psalm 85. O Yahweh, you showed favor to your land. You returned the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your fury and turned back from your burning anger. Turn us back, O God of our salvation, and cause your vexation toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger from generation to generation? Will you not yourself return to revive us, that your people may be glad in you? Show us, O Yahweh, your loving kindness, and give us your salvation. Let me hear what the God Yahweh will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his holy ones. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth springs up from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. Indeed, Yahweh will give what is good, and our land will yield its produce. Righteousness will go before him, and will establish the way of his steps. Amen. All right, well, that is our reading for the day. I'm sorry for the interruptions that have happened throughout. I didn't want to address them during. I wanted to maintain the tone. But the motorcycle going up the street, I live in a residential neighborhood. You can't tell me that guy was going reasonable speed limit. Of course, it's not posted in here. But if you know anything about the law at all, typically in a subdivision, it's 25 miles an hour. There's no way that motorcycle was going 25 miles an hour. Of course, I don't know. My wife and I have talked about it before. Part of that's because they don't tend to do driver's ed in high school anymore. There's an awful lot I learned from it. An awful lot. I was still an idiot, but as I matured down the road, those things I learned in driver's ed sure came back to stand me in good stead. And there are just way too many out there young and dumb, just like I was, that you can't tell me there was a need to go ripping up this road at over 25 miles an hour. And with all the kids that live on this street, admittedly, Sunday morning, 7 a.m., they're probably not out there, but I don't know who he thought he was impressing, or who that person, he or she, thought they were impressing tearing up the road. And I'm not trying to be judgmental, but I don't do that in my car. They should do that there in the motorcycle. We all need to behave. If we're operating motor vehicles, we need to behave like mature individuals. And that was not. And I'm sorry about the dogs. I know it's interruptive, but it's actually very sweet, because that was my 14-year-old schnauzer trying to play with my 4-year-old, what we call a not-a-doodle, because we have no idea what he is. They told us he was a labradoodle. That's why we call him a not-a-doodle. But when he came out of the car when we adopted him, yeah, he wasn't a labradoodle, and we didn't care. We were taking him home anyways because he's so cute, and he's now my baby. He was supposed to be my wife's dog. He's not. That was not intentional. I don't intentionally steal dogs from my family members, but he and I have become buddies. We were not. The second night we had him, my son's dog, they were already not living here, got bit by a rattlesnake. And so they had to take him into the vet, and my wife ran over to the vet to be with them and provide support. So I had to sit here with a dog that was terrified of men. We assume, because of the situation of him being found on the street and stuff, and what happened, that, and from his actions after that, that he was abused and probably beaten by a man. He's never been standoffish with women, but with men initially he was. So while my wife was gone, he sat here on the arm of my recliner while I was sitting in it, and he howled because he didn't really want to interact with me. So goofy as I am, I sat there and howled with him. So by the time my wife got home, he and I were friends. I know it sounds weird, but it was funny. Very, very funny. And it's very sweet. And he is my baby dog. But it's cute watching those two, so different in age, and the way they play. The way the little 4-year-old is very, very gentle with the 14-year-old so that she doesn't get hurt. But how he plays with her, because she loves to play with him. But I'm sorry it interrupted. Again, I hope this reading, the reason I do this reading with you, the reason I share this part of my morning routine with you, is so that you and I both can continue to immerse ourselves in the things of God, can continue to immerse ourselves in the prayers and devotions and the Word of God, that we can keep our mind focused more on the spiritual and less on the temporal, more on the heavenly, less on this world. Not to be oblivious to this world. I say that repeatedly. It's not to be oblivious to this world, but it's keeping the proper priority. Our priority should be on the heavenly, not on the earthly, not on the worldly. And I struggle with that. That's why I think it's so important. It's something I struggle with. So I say this to myself. I preach this to myself as well as to you, that we need to put in our time in the Word every day. And I don't say this to pat my back, but I do more than what I'm reading with you. There's more I do. And I do it because I need it. It's not, again, I'm not saying it to pat myself on the back or to turn around and go, okay, look at all these check marks I've made on these things I do. I do it because I need it. I do it because it is critical to my Christian walk. And honestly, I don't think it's enough. I think I need to do more. It's trying to fit in more, which I'm striving to do. But I would definitely recommend that you put more time into the Scripture than just what we do, that you get hold of these hard copies, that you read the evening devotional for the day from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, that you read the evening prayers out of Valley of Vision, that you do other Bible reading plans. Again, the Bible reading plan we're doing, I haven't said this in a while, but the Bible reading plan we're doing here is the one that Robert Murray McShane created for his congregation, if I remember the year right, is back in 1842. Now, he passed away in 43 at 29 years old. He became very, very, very sick. And that was because he was running himself ragged. As young as he was, the impact he had on his congregation and on those around him, on his peers, you realize it in the writings the peers did of him and about him. He had such a massive impact for the kingdom of God. So that's part of why, but it's such a good reading plan. And I've been using it. I think I've been using it for 6 or more years now, reading through this, as well as another read through the Bible in a year plan. I've got 2 different going and they're at very different places. So I'm in all kinds of different chapters at a time, which is very, very fulfilling. Not so I can go, oh boy, look at how much I did. But it just, it keeps the Word of God flowing through my heart. It keeps it going through my head. And it tends to mute my tendency. This is my tendency, and it tends to be that I want to turn around and respond to things going on around me in a very earthly way. And in most cases, a very sinful way. And being immersed like this in the Word helps me to not do that, helps me to control and behave in more of a Christian manner. In the most cases, I have my stumbles, and some of them have been very public, and I've had to make public apology for them, and it's something I strive to do less and less of, to behave less and less like that. So I would encourage you to immerse yourself more and more in the Word of God and in prayer. And I hope you have a wonderful day. Again, please, please find a solid church and attend with the saints. Go in and fellowship face to face. I've said before, Founders Ministry has a good church finder. Master Seminary has a good church finder. It's actually Master Seminary. It helps you go find pastors that have graduated from Master Seminary, which is solid, very, very solid. And thus you can find their churches. I would imagine there are other church finders out there. I don't know how good any of them are, but please find yourself a solid church. Please, please. And fellowship with the saints. It's a command. It's not a request. It's a command. And we are called to be obedient. If we are truly Christ's, if we are truly saved, if we are truly Christian, as we profess, part of the definition of that is being obedient. And if we are not fellowshipping with the saints face to face, barring any hardcore mitigating circumstances, and again, I will tell you, this is my personal opinion, but I don't know an awful lot of people that hold to this, even when they have to travel. Having to travel long distance to get to a solid church is not a mitigating circumstance. It isn't. At least not in my book. Of course, I say that I'm 10 minutes from mine. But I know people out there that are having to travel an hour and a half, and they say it's worth the price of gas. It is worth it to be in the solid church, and they've been doing it for years now. So please, please worship with the local body of believers. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're so blessed to be able to gather together this morning, to be able to sit down together and to share this part of the morning routine, to go through our Bible study, our devotions, our prayers. And Lord, we would pray that this would truly shape us and would indwell us, your word would indwell us, that we would truly, truly walk more and more like your Son. We would be a witness to him, a witness to the to his grace, a witness to your grace, a witness to the love you've both shown us, a witness to the work of the Holy Spirit within us, that we are truly regenerate, we are truly chained, we are truly striving towards the godly and not the worldly. So Lord, I would pray that this time together in the morning would have this effect for even one, for those who are listening, and would also help me. It is such an assistance to me to be able to share this time with others. Dear Lord, we would also pray this morning, continue to pray for those that have been impacted and will continue to be impacted by what was Hurricane Ian, whatever it happens to be now. There's been such devastation we've seen both in the initial impact and in the second impact onto the East Coast. And Lord, we would pray for all those that are being hit. We would pray for their physical safety, of course, and security. But Lord, most of all, we would pray for their spiritual health, their spiritual security. Lord, we would pray that the saints that are out there scattered throughout, that the believers, the true believers out there, would truly be models of you, would be models of your Son in this world, and would shine your light and bring honor and glory to you. And Lord, we would pray that in these times of trials, these trials would bring those that are unbelievers, would bring them to the foot of the cross, would bring them to you, and bring them to a point of humility to be prepared for the Holy Spirit to work a saving work within them, and to bring them to a saving faith in Christ. Dear Lord, we would pray that most of all, because obviously their spiritual health is more important. Their spiritual health is eternal. It is eternal. And Lord, we would pray that you would be glorified in all of it. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, you go have yourself a wonderful day. Definitely, again, I will say, please be in church worshiping with fellow believers, worshiping face to face. Wow. And you have yourself a great one. God bless.